coach, if you will recall any sports history at all. He was the coach of the Green Bay Packers, and he took them from a very poor team to win several world championships in a row. He retired for a brief time, and then he went on to coach the Washington Redskins, and that's where his last coaching ended when he died of cancer. There's one time in his coaching career at Green Bay that stands out as a very significant time in the development of that team. One day they were playing the Chicago Bears in Chicago. And the Chicago Bears were a particular nemesis to Green Bay. They had great difficulty beating them. And on this day was no different. They went down to Chicago to play them, and they played very poorly. And Chicago beat them very soundly. At the conclusion of the game, Vince Lombardi took his team right straight off of the football field, took them right onto the bus. They did not go into their locker room. They did not go in to change their clothing. They did not go in for any post-game conferences. But they went directly from the game, from the playing field, onto the bus, still in their football gear from the game. And they drove back to Green Bay. When they got back to Green Bay, he took the team to the practice field. And as they got to the field, they went off of the bus and went out to the middle of the field, and they gathered together around their coach, Mr. Lombardi. And he pointed out to them that the reason why they had lost the game that day to Chicago was because they had failed in the fundamentals. That was one of his great trademarks. One of his great hallmarks of his coaching career was his teams were so sound fundamentally. And that's why they won so many games, according to Mr. Lombardi. Well, as they met in that little huddle, in order to lay particular emphasis upon the fundamentals of the game, he reached down into the bag of practice equipment that they had, and he took out a football. And he held it in front of his team, in front of his players, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And thus began a lecture and a drill and a practice on the basic fundamentals of football that were to become the hallmark of those great teams in Green Bay. That reminds me so much of the Church of Jesus Christ today and of the lives of many believers and Christians. They too are suffering defeat in their lives and are no longer a formidable foe in the world in which we live because we have failed in the fundamentals. You look at the Christian church today and you find many symptoms and signs and marks that would indicate and prove this. For example, the great lack of prayer among the church and among its believers. You see it also in the lack of personal holiness. It's sad to say that in our day we have come to such a place that many believers can only prove they are saints by turning to a concordance. Their lives disprove the fact of their sainthood before God. These are just a few of the marks and indications of the great decline of the church and the decay that has crept in because the church and believers have failed to follow the fundamentals. Some of the great fundamentals are missing because we don't know and understand the truth. And we don't know what those fundamental truths are. One of those great fundamental truths has to do with the true nature of man. One of the great fallacies that has crept into the church and into the belief structure of the Church of Jesus Christ today is a false notion of man. For example, we often describe the sin of believers in psychological terms. We will say, well, that poor man is just going through an emotional crisis. Or that person is going through a time in their life when there is some kind of a midlife crisis. Or we will say, if you had the mother or father that young lady had, then what could you expect? And we describe and define sin in terms of psychology, and we explain it away. But when we come to look at Scripture, one of the great foundational truths on which we are to build our lives is a true description and definition and statement of the nature of man. The Apostle Paul gave a very clear description of the nature of man in one of the letters that he wrote to one of the churches in existence in his day. And that's in the book of Romans. The book of Romans covers many of the great foundational doctrines of the Christian faith, and it includes this particular doctrine on the nature of man. If you have a Bible nearby, I'd like to have you take it out and turn to Romans chapter 8, and we will read just a few verses, and then we will comment on a couple thoughts that these verses prove and isolate and show for us about the human nature of man. So if you have your Bible, turn it to Romans 8, and we will read verses 5 through 8, and I'll read them, and you follow along as I read. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We find here a couple of critical terms that I want to make sure you understand what the Scriptures mean when they talk about them. And so we'll explain those couple of terms first, and then we will look at some truths that they prove and show for us. The first term I want us to look at is the term that is here used, the word carnal. The word carnal, as it is used here in these verses, refers to human nature. It refers to the human nature of mankind, his desires, his ambitions, his thoughts, his plans, his purposes in life. Are carnal. That's what he's referring to here. That is human nature. The way I am born. The way you are born. Paul calls that carnal. And then we notice here a second term that is critical for understanding the truths that we're going to look at today, and that is the word mind. That one is perhaps a little more clear. We're a little more understanding of the word mind, meaning our mind. How we think, our pattern of life, how we purpose to live in life, and how we choose to practice. So Paul is talking here about the human mind, the nature of man. And he describes some things about that human nature that are fundamental truths for us to learn. I want to look today at some certain truths that Paul points out for us here about the human mind that are fundamental to driving us towards spiritual revival. The first thing I want us to see is that the carnal mind opposes God. Let me state that again. The carnal mind, the human mind, the mind of natural man opposes God. Notice it states it very clearly in verse number 7. It says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Again, we had another critical word. What is the word enmity? The word enmity describes hostility, anger, opposition, a refusal to follow someone else. There is a discord between the natural man and God. God is going in one direction, human nature is going contrary to that direction. So that the human nature, the human mind, the character of man opposes God and goes contrary to Him. Now, there are a number of scriptures that substantiate and also help to prove this. It is a common fundamental truth throughout all of Scripture. It isn't just in the Apostle Paul where we see it, but it goes throughout Scripture, pointing out that human nature is contrary to God. For example, the Lord Jesus, in describing a response back to the Pharisees of a condition that the Pharisees were accusing of the disciples in his day, Jesus describes the human heart. I'll just briefly outline the circumstance for you. You'll perhaps remember it. The disciples were drinking and eating, and they had not gone through the ceremonial cleansing of the instruments, of the cup and the saucer that they were using in the eating process. Well, the Pharisees in that day had a ritual that you must follow before you use those utensils, or it would make you unclean. And of course, that was a very serious charge in that day, because under the Mosaic law, to be unclean was a sin. So you wanted to do everything you could to prevent being unclean. Well, the Lord Jesus, in response to the charge of the Pharisees against his disciples, said to them this. He said, "Gentlemen, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. What goes into a man is used up by the body, and the excess that is not used by the body is discharged by the body. That does not defile a man. What defiles a man is what comes out of the inside. From out of the heart a man speaketh. It's out of the abundance of his nature that he acts." And what are those actions which he went on to describe? Adultery, fornication, lying, greed, envy, and all manner of evil. It's out of the heart. It's the nature of man to live contrary to God's law. Paul declares it again in another spot in these verses that we just read, when he states in verse number 5, it says that they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They don't mind the things of the Spirit. They are in opposition to God. So the first point, the first truth that I want us to see that Paul states here that is foundational in understanding the nature of man is that the natural man opposes God. He lives in hostility to Him. He is contrary to all that God wants. That's foundational truth number one. Foundational truth number two is this, that the human mind, the human nature, the carnal man lives a life that is totally contaminated. This carnal mind that Paul calls the human nature that is in opposition to God totally contaminates everyone. Now, this runs in direct opposition to much of the thought of today. Much of the thought of today is that there is a little part inside of me that is good. And all I need to do is nurture that part of good and fan those flames of goodness within me, and ultimately the good will overcome the evil. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture says here that the carnal mind contaminates everyone. Notice it says in verse number 7, it describes it as the carnal mind. It doesn't say a carnal mind. It doesn't say some people who have a carnal mind live in this fashion. It simply calls it with an unrestricted declaration, the carnal mind. That means that it includes everyone. It even includes your youngster, your baby, your child. It includes you. It includes me. It includes every class of people. There is no one left out. Not only that, it is entirely pervasive. There is no part of the human nature that is not contaminated. That carnal human nature contaminates all of me. There is no little corner of me that is good, and there is no little corner of you that is good. That carnal nature that opposes God totally contaminates every aspect of your life. Furthermore, there's no variation in it. In other words, it isn't worse some days and good others, so that we would have kind of a fluctuation. One day my carnal nature is good and another day it's bad. There's no variation in it. It's totally carnal and lost. Again, this is not the only place where Scripture substantiates this proof and this evidence of the total contamination of man. If you have your Bible, turn back real quickly to Romans chapter 3. I want to read just a few verses here that describe the totality of this contamination of man by a nature that is in opposition to God. Starting in verse 10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable and useless. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes." Pretty clear description of the human nature. Totally in opposition to God, and totally contaminating everyone in every respect of life. That means today, my friend, you. That means you are totally contaminated with a human nature that is in total opposition to God. That means my human nature is also totally contaminated and is in opposition and is hostile to God. Hates Him is another word used in to help describe and define this position of enmity against God. I want us to notice a third truth here described about the carnal mind and the carnal nature, the human nature. The human nature, then, makes me helpless before God. It makes me helpless before God. Notice that it says at the tail end of verse number 7, and I'll read it for you. It says that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There's a couple of key words there I want to point out to you to make sure you grasp their full meaning. First is the word subject. As you might understand, that is a military term where it means you put yourself under the authority of someone else, where you are in subjection to them, where you obey their direction and you obey the laws and the rules and the commandments under which they want you to live and to practice. So that's the word subject. Now notice the little word can, C-A-N. That's a very common everyday word that we use. Make sure you understand the full meaning of it. For it means a possibility. It means having the capability or the possibility of fulfilling something. Now notice how those words are put together here at the tail end of this verse number 7. It says that the carnal mind is not subject to God. And then to make sure that we understand the full impact of that truth, it says, neither indeed can be. In other words, what Paul is pointing out here is the fact that the human nature cannot in any possible way subject itself to God's law. It runs totally contrary to it, and there is no possible way that it can subject itself to God. It's like trying to put a square peg into a round hole. I don't know if you've tried to do that since the time that you were a youngster and a child and didn't know any better. But you know, of course, that it won't work. You can't fit a square peg into a round hole. Neither can you make a carnal man godly. It's an impossibility. You can try your very best of all your opportunities in life, but it will not work because it can't. It is of a different nature. Now, that's very important for us to understand, because as a result, then, we cannot in any way merit salvation. There is nothing we can do to earn it. And Scripture is very clear about that, especially in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, where it says it's by grace we have been saved, not of ourselves. There is nothing we can do to merit salvation. It also points out to us the reality that we need a new nature, because the nature with which I was born is insufficient, is improper, and contrary to God. So I need a new nature. It also points out the reality and the fact that if I am going to become a believer in Christ and live a Christian life, I will only do it by a power other than my own power. A power that comes upon me from some outside source, someplace other than from within me. Now that's very critical for us to understand from two respects. First respect is, perhaps today you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. You have never trusted Him as your Savior. I want to remind you today that Scripture teaches us unmistakably clear here. There is nothing you can do to earn it. There is nothing you can do to deserve it, to merit it. There is no way that you can somehow change your behavior through constant practice and development, that somehow you can become good. No, there's nothing you can do to do that, because your human nature is totally contaminated and it is running in opposition to God. If you are to experience new life, it must come to you from God Himself. And Scripture explains to us very clearly that that's exactly how it works. It tells us not only in Ephesians chapter 2, but the Lord Jesus Himself, in explaining it to Nicodemus at midnight and answering his question, points out to us the necessity of the new birth. For unless a man is born of the Spirit, he cannot see, he cannot understand the new birth and all that God has for us. So that today the Spirit of God has been speaking to you and pointing out to you your true nature before Him as He sees it. And He describes it as contrary to what He wants from your life. That Spirit of God is also pointing out to you the provision that He has made in Jesus Christ. And that if you by faith will trust the provision of Jesus Christ on the cross for you, and in His resurrection from the grave and ascension to the right hand of the Father, and if you will cast your trust totally upon Him, you will experience that new birth. You will experience that new creation that comes with inside of you, making you a new creature. Now perhaps today you are a believer in Jesus Christ. There was a time when you followed just as I explained. You have committed and trusted Christ as your Savior. But since then, you have tried to practice the Christian life on your own efforts and through the use of your own skills and abilities. I want to tell you today, it's worthless. It's useless. It will not work. It cannot work. There is no possible way it will work, because that human nature is contrary to God. So that even you, my friend, though you may be a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to recognize that if you are to live out in a daily practice this new life, you can only do it as the Spirit of God functions in your life and through your life. He will produce in you that which you are incapable of producing. Now, what should these truths accomplish in our lives today? Well, the first thing it can accomplish is some instruction. It can teach us the truth. It tells us the truth about my condition before God. It tells us the truth that I need a power outside of myself from God to change me, that I am incapable of not only becoming a believer on my own, but then living the Christian life on my own. I must have a power other than my human nature that will accomplish that within my life. So there is some instruction there. There is correction from the standpoint that it differentiates between what is truth and what is error. And it gives us hope. Though we may be helpless, we are not hopeless. We have hope in Christ. So it can instruct us and teach us. Then secondly, it can convict us. It can cause conviction of sin. It can cause that through self-examination in our lives. As we think about these truths and as the Spirit of God instructs us and teaches us, He points out in our lives the areas where we have sinned against God and where we have tried under our own human nature and strength and skills and abilities to fulfill only what God Himself can fulfill in us and through us. Now, as a result of the knowledge of these truths, what changes does God call upon us, and what changes do they require in your life today and in my life today? Well, first, if you are a non-Christian, if you are an unbeliever, the first key change that you must make in your life is to believe Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Trust who He is, the spotless Son of God, who came and lived and died on the cross to pay for your sin and to pay the penalty for my sin. So the change incumbent upon you today is to trust Christ. If you are a believer in Christ, what change does it require in your life? The change it requires in your life is what I call spiritual revival. It requires you to, on a daily basis, confess and repent of those attempts where you have tried to live in your own strength, and to daily trust the Spirit of God to work and function in your life. I challenge you today, I plead with you today, to make the decision that the Spirit of God has brought before your heart and mind today. Trust Christ. Yield to the Spirit of God.